In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Reverend Fathers, brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is in our midst. Well, Blessed Feast, and actually that's an easy one. You know, we have all of these little things that we say back and forth, you know, like, Christ is in our midst, he is and ever will be. Well, this one, the response to Blessed Feast is Blessed Feast. So when I give you that greeting, it's easy to come back with it. Today we celebrate the Feast of the Restoration of the Icons. And what this is there was a time in the 8th and 9th century when there was people called iconoclasts, icon smashers, literally is what it meant, who believed that the veneration of icons was not what it truly is, but is instead was idol worship. And so they started to get rid of them. And interestingly enough, it's noted now historically that it started in the eastern half of the empire. And it actually came from the emperor. And the eastern half of the empire is where Islam was making inroads. It's where they were starting to have military victories. And Islam is a very iconoclastic religion. They have no depictions of anything. They have no depictions of the prophet, and that's why there are those issues with depictions of the prophet and whatnot. And so it's generally believed now by scholars that that is where iconoclasm came from. It certainly didn't come from us. It didn't come from our God, who right after he gave the Ten Commandments, including the not worshiping any graven images, then said to decorate the temple with images and to build the Ark of the Covenant with two angels on top of it. So there's a difference between an image and an idol. And that's what icon means. The word icon in Greek literally just means image. But here's the even more important thing concerning this, is that an icon actually has theology behind it. It's not just some pretty piece of art. You know, the idea that we have decorations in our churches, that shouldn't be shocking to anybody who's been to the Sistine Chapel or to any of the great ancient churches. But it's not art. We don't treat it like art. I assume you don't go home and kiss your Rembrandt and your Van Gogh and that kind of thing. You just don't. It's not. There's not the meaning behind those things that there's the meaning behind icons. We don't depict God the Father. We don't depict that which has not been depicted to us. And the reason icons are important is because it tells us, it preaches to us about the incarnation. It is through matter that we are saved. It is because Christ came and became one of us that we can then depict him. St. John of Damascus, in his defense of the icons, makes a very, very strong, couple of very strong points about this. He says, of old, God the incorporeal, in other words, before he had a body, incorporeal means bodiless, and uncircumscribed. In other words, you know, circumscribed means you're somewhere, you're in a place. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son in his divinity were always uncircumscribed. But then God the Son in his human nature became circumscribed. So of old, God the bodiless and God the uncircumscribed were never depicted, was never depicted. Now, however, when God is seen clothed in flesh and conversing with men, I make an image of the God whom I see. I do not worship matter. I worship the God of matter, who became matter for my sake. And deigned, he lowered himself, he permitted himself to inhabit matter, who worked out my salvation through matter. I will not cease from honoring that matter which works my salvation. I venerate it, though not as God. And that's an important thing, as we separate the idea of veneration and of worship. We worship God and we venerate the icons. We venerate the saints. It's paying honor to these things, but it's not the same level of what we give to God. There are actually two different words, worship and veneration. There's two different words in Greek as well. He goes on, he says, I honor all matter and venerate it. Through it, filled as it were with a divine power and grace, my salvation has come to me. Was the thrice happy and blessed wood of the cross not matter? Was the sacred holy mountain of Calvary not matter? What of the life-giving rock, the holy tomb, the source of our resurrection? Was it not matter? And going on, he says, and before all of these things, is not the body and blood of our Lord matter? That's the key. That's why this whole iconoclastic thing was so incorrect. Why it was based on the teaching of Muhammad the prophet and not the teaching of the living God. Either stop venerating all these things, because at that time they still venerated the Holy Cross. Interestingly enough, the iconoclasts, they only didn't want to venerate the actual icons. Either stop venerating all these things or submit to the tradition of the church in the venerating of images, honoring God and his friends, the saints, and following in this the grace of the Holy Spirit. Do not despise matter, for it is not despicable. That's huge. That's a huge thing to recognize in our this day and age when so much of Christianity has become dualist, where the spirit is good and matter is evil. Nothing that God has made is despicable. Only that which does not come from God is despicable. Our own invention, the spontaneous decision to disregard the law of human nature, in other words, to sin. So he gives this great defense of icons. And, you know, what happens is we have a holy council, one of the seven great councils, that at the end of the 8th century that upholds the veneration of icons. But it still takes about another 70 years before it finally gets through to the emperors. And what happens is Theodora, she's the empress, her husband, the emperor, was an iconoclast. When he dies, she goes and she venerates an icon in front of Patriarch Methodios. And that was actually kind of a risky thing because he could have censured her for it. That's, you know, he could have condemned her for it. He didn't know whether she was an iconoclast, an icon smasher, an iconodule, those who love icons. And so she went and venerated the icons. And the faithful, he and the faithful went with her and venerated the icon. And so then what happened is she prayed for the soul of her husband through the first week of Lent, and on this Sunday took the icons back into the holy churches, and all of the people brought the icons back and hung them up. And so that's why we celebrate this Sunday, this particular feast. So what does that mean for us? You know, obviously that's a great history lesson and a great theology lesson, but what does that mean for us on a personal level? Well, there's this great story that I heard once where a convert English priest was speaking to a Russian, and he was commenting on when Russians stand before icons, they sometimes just stand there and just stare at it. They just stand there and stare at it. You know, we come and we cross ourselves, banjo pick three times, and give it a little peck and walk away. The priest actually made a really funny comment. He goes, you know, the veneration of icon comes from a Mediterranean culture where, you know, they kiss each other and they're very, you know, kind of visceral people. And he goes, if this had come from England, what would happen is you'd walk up to the icon, you'd feel a little embarrassed and apologize to it. But so anyway, he was saying to this Russian man, he goes, you know, why do you do that? Why do you stare into the icon? And he goes, when we view an icon, when we venerate an icon, we see Christ. When you venerate an icon, you see an icon of Christ. And God willing, that's not true for all of you, but I know for me, it's certainly something I struggle with. And that's the thing that is so different for us in our Western mindset, in which we're basically just observers and things are separate, that this has nothing to do with me and you have nothing to do with me, and everything is separate and individual, and we're all just kind of observers from one another. And that's not That's not how the world truly is. The world truly is interrelated in a way that we cannot understand. And so when we venerate the icon of Christ, Christ is truly present. Not in his essence. He's not actually there. It's not that he is it there, but it gets really technical here, but he's present in a personal way, in a hypostatic way. And so that's why we venerate the icons. We venerate the icons because there is something beyond just the wood and the paint that is there. Christ is truly present. His mother is truly present. St. Peter and Paul are truly present in the icons. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. We also know that they are here and visibly among us, that the saints are with us at all times. So try to have that in mind when you approach the icons, that this is not just some ritual that we go through. We don't have to have any rituals that we go through. Everything we do, every dot, every iota of all of our liturgics, everything has meaning. And God willing, through the next however many years that God allots to me to have with you, I'd love to teach you about all the different meanings behind everything we do. But that's especially true of this veneration of icons. Because our salvation is that God became one of us so that we can be like him. So we can, it really, in essence, we become divine, not that we become God, we remain separate persons, but we take on his properties. And that's what our salvation is. It's not some legal transaction, it's that he became one of us so that we can become him. And so that is why it's so important. That's why icons are so important. That's why our view of matter is so important. And that's why the veneration of these things is so important. Because when we're doing it, we are partaking. We are partaking of Christ and uniting ourselves to Christ through our veneration of him and through our veneration of him in the icons of the saints. We don't kiss St. Peter and Paul because they're, you know, Paul the former Pharisee and Peter the fisherman. We kiss them because they so took on Christ that we're showing honor to him when we're showing honor to them. And it's actually the same with each and every other person in this room. We're each and all are icons of Christ. We're created in the image and likeness of God. And so we show our love for God by showing our love for one another. So anyway, today we will have that great procession, and then I'll read the Synodicon, which we have copies in the bulletin in the back. So go ahead and grab a copy because we'll read it all together when we come back in. And glory to Jesus Christ that he became one of us so that we can be like him. To his glory and that of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God.